tonight I want us to focus on this man, Naaman. And we've got 4 points tonight. And our first point is a rich, brave, powerful leper. Now, I'm sure up and down the country over the last 2 days, a familiar scene will have been played out. There'll be boys in their back garden and they'll be playing football. And you know what little boys are like when they're playing football? They don't want to be themselves. They want to pretend to be their favourite footballer. So you'd have a little boy and he's saying, I'm going to be Van Persie. And another saying, I'm going to be Frank Lampard or whoever else they want to be. They want to be their heroes. They want to pretend to be their favourite footballer. Well, rewind that scene 2,800 years and go to the land of Syria. And now you'll find two boys and they're playing, but they're not playing football. It hadn't been invented yet. They're playing soldiers. Syria was a warrior nation. And every little boy would grow up wanting to be a warrior. But of course, little boys being little boys, they are pretending to be their favourite soldier, their favourite warrior. So who are they pretending to be? Well, undoubtedly, many of those little boys would have been pretending to be Naaman. Naaman was the stuff that superheroes were made of. He was brave, he was powerful, and he was good with a sword. Naaman is the commander of the Syrian army, and we're introduced to him in verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honourable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valour. Well, this is a wonderful beginning to our story, isn't it? Here's a man who's got it all. He's a career soldier. He's climbed the ladder. And he's reached the top of the ladder. He's the commander of the army. And when he's got to the top, he's been successful. He's not kind of done a Gordon Brown. You know, Gordon Brown, he waited 10 years, didn't need to be prime minister. And then he got the top job and things just didn't seem to go well. Everything seemed to go wrong. Well, that's not Naaman. Naaman climbed the ladder, was a career soldier, became the commander of the army. And what happened? Well, in his hands, the army experienced success after success after success. We read, now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honourable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. So Naaman is loved by the king. The king's territory is increasing under Naaman. And undoubtedly, Naaman is loved by his men. After all, if you were going to put your neck on the line, wouldn't you love a commander who had proved himself to be a good commander, who had proved himself to be able to win battles? So he's loved by the king, he's loved by his men, and undoubtedly he's loved by the people. After all, everyone loves a winner, don't they? And of course his victories, they haven't been a fluke. He hasn't just got lucky. He's a good soldier. He's brave. He's strong. He's courageous. That's why we're told he was also a mighty man of valour. Naaman's a winner. He's got it all. He's the poster boy of the Syrian army. As we've read this opening verse, things have just got better and better and better for Naaman, haven't they? Everything we've heard about Naaman so far has shown just how successful, brave and popular he must have been. In a sense, we could say that verse 1 is like a staircase. And with every new piece of information, with every new revelation about Naaman, it's just lifting our eyes higher and higher and higher and higher to how great and brave and powerful this man was. But at the top of the staircase, we find there's a sheer drop. And it brings us down to earth with a bang. Now, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. Naaman, for all his power, for all his bravery, for all his popularity, had a problem. A big problem. He had leprosy. Now, what we know of leprosy today may not have been the same as what Naaman had. In the Old Testament, any kind of a skin disease could be referred to as leprosy. However, we can be pretty sure that this was a serious condition. After all, it was serious enough that a servant girl was willing to show pity on him and to tell him to go and see the prophet in Israel. It was serious enough that Naaman's king allowed him to leave his duties and to go and get healed. It was serious enough that Naaman, or the king, we're not sure which one, was prepared to pay an awful lot of money to get him healed. About £2.5 million in today's money. So, you know, Naaman's not just got a bad case of dandruff, has he? He's got a serious skin condition. Something is really, really wrong with Naaman. He's a leper. And therefore, he would have been repulsive to look at. If beauty is only skin deep, well, ugliness is the same, isn't it? Naaman, he's ugly, he's repulsive. We can only imagine what he may have looked like. His body, his face, his hands, his chest may well have been covered in flaky, scabby skin. Lesions and open sores, possibly oozing pus. We don't know, do we? But whatever it was, Naaman was in a severe state of bad health. If you saw Naaman, you would have shrunk back in horror. Here was a leper. He was repulsive to look at. We can't really imagine it, can we? I suppose the closest we can come is thinking of the mild skin diseases we know. When I was about a little over a year ago, my little boy Ollie, who's 4 years old now, he had chicken pox. And kids, I've said it before, I'll say it again, kids are pretty rank at the best of times. You know, they're snotty, they smell, they're not the most hygienic creatures. Kids who are sick, well, that's just a whole nother level, isn't it? And when Ollie had chicken pox, he came out in all these horrible red spots. And it was really horrible to look at. It was horrible to feel. He came up to me, he said, "Daddy, I want to cuddle." I said, "Cuddle your mum, you know." That didn't satisfy me. He said, "No, Daddy, I want to cuddle you." So I got a blanket, wrapped him up, gave him a cuddle at arm's length. At one point, I felt really sorry for him, and I kind of forgot for a moment that he had chicken pox, and I sort of put my hand in his head to comfort him. I felt all the lumps under his hair. And he says, it was rank. Absolutely rank. Now, we laugh, don't we? But Naaman's condition, far worse than a severe case of chicken pox. Naaman's got a big problem. He's repulsive to look at. How severe this leprosy was, we don't know, but we can say this. At the least, it would have been disfiguring. At the worst, it would have been deadly. So Naaman's got a big problem. For all his power, for all his popularity, for all his wealth, none of us would choose to trade places with Naaman, would we? He's a rich, brave, powerful leper. As we come to the end of our first point, how are we going to sum up Naaman's condition? Well, we're going to sum it up in the way that this passage sums it up. And there's a word that appears throughout this passage. It's the word clean. Naaman wants to be made clean. And by inference, we say that Naaman is unclean. In fact, that's a theme that runs throughout the Bible. Leprosy equals uncleanness. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, we read this. The person with such an infectious disease, that's leprosy, must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. So this rich, powerful, successful commander was a leper. And he was unclean. Okay then, our second point. A proud commander humbled. Naaman's leprosy is awful. And in the ancient world, there was no cure. But there's a ray of hope. An Israelite girl stolen from her family in a Syrian raid now finds herself waiting on Naaman's wife. And verse 3, she takes pity on Naaman. She says, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Naaman, of course, is desperate and he's willing to try anything. So off he goes to Israel. And after a visit to the king of Israel with a threatening letter from the king of Syria, Naaman eventually finds himself heading for Elisha's house. But he's not alone. Naaman is coming with servants, with horses, and he's coming in a chariot. Everything about Naaman's arrival says that this is an important man. Now, what would be our first reaction if someone of that importance turned up at our front door? Well, we'd go to the front door, wouldn't we? We would welcome them in. We'd offer them a cup of tea, and we wouldn't use the cups that we use for common people. We'd get the best cups out, the best cups we have, and we'd try and impress them and make them a nice cup of tea. But that's not Elisha's reaction. Elisha doesn't even give Naaman the dignity of a personal greeting. Instead, he sends a messenger to him, a messenger who's not even important enough that we're told his name. And this messenger comes with a simple message. Verse 10, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Now, what's going on? Did Elisha lack personal skills? Is Elisha just being plain rude? Well, no. Elisha's making a point. Naaman is coming to the Lord for healing. And the Lord wasn't concerned about Naaman's prestige or Naaman's position. The Lord isn't impressed by Naaman's entourage. The Lord sees Naaman as he really is, an unclean leper. And so Elisha, God's prophet, treats him that way. He's not impressed with his entourage or his position or his popularity or his wealth. Elisha treats Naaman as Naaman is, unclean. And of course, Naaman, he's incensed by this. Verse 11, but Naaman became furious. How dare this two-bit prophet treat me like this? Doesn't he know who I am? Verse 11, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Naaman expected what any normal pagan Syrian would expect. A religious magic show. A bit of smoke, a few magic words. Hey presto, Bob's your uncle, he's healed. Pay your money, go home. But there's a problem with that, isn't there? In that scenario, Naaman doesn't have to interact with God. In that scenario, he's just got to stand there, say nothing, and let the prophet do his stuff. But God's got bigger plans for Naaman than that. Naaman isn't going to get healed through a prophet or a middleman. Naaman's going to have to deal directly with the Lord himself. Naaman's going to have to obey the Lord himself. So Naaman's furious at the way he's been treated. But actually, as much he's furious at what he's being asked to do. He's not only angry that Elisha's snubbed him, but also at how humiliating this task is. Naaman would have to go down to the River Jordan and in front of his men strip off all of those medals and that armour which showed how important he was would all have to be left behind. And he'd have to stand on the bank of the Jordan exposed for what he was, an unclean leper. If Naaman had been asked to climb a mountain or conquer some new territory, well, he would have been praised for what he had achieved, wouldn't he? But this simple task of washing in a muddy river will give him no praise and will only bring the humiliation of being seen for what he really is. So can you see, both the way that Elisha treats him and what Naaman is being asked to do have a purpose. It's to humble Naaman. Naaman couldn't come to God with any pretense of authority or personal glory. If he was to be healed, then he had to admit what he was before God. He had to admit before God that he was nothing but an unclean leper. This is the way that God's chosen for Naaman to be healed. But of course, as we said before, this isn't described as a healing, is it? He's not told, go wash in the river and you can be healed. He's told, go wash in the river and you can be clean. Leprosy equals uncleanness. And the word clean appears four times in these five verses from verse 10 to verse 14. Naaman, the unclean leper, needs to be washed clean. And this can only happen through following God's word. And so with his servants having convinced him that it would be stupid to walk away, Naaman is finally convinced. Verse 14, so he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. He undresses, and he steps into the river, and he's exposed before everyone, but more importantly, he's exposed before God for what he is, an unclean leper. But the seventh time he emerges from the water, something incredible has happened. The seventh time he comes out of the water, he's no longer unclean. Verse 14. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. His leprosy has been washed away. Naaman has been cleaned. And this healing which his skin receives, well, it doesn't simply return him to what he was before. Actually, his skin is far better than it was before. We read his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. Naaman, this man, we don't know how old he was, but his skin, it's as smooth as a baby's bottom now. It's new, it's fresh. Naaman's been healed. Naaman is clean. An amazing miracle has happened. So we come to our third point. A new man on the outside, a new man on the inside. And it's in this last section of the story that we begin to realize that actually Naaman's story isn't simply one of a physical healing. Something deeper has gone on. This proud Syrian commander, absorbed with his own self-importance, who turned up at Elisha's house with all his entourage, thinking he was so important, this man has been humbled before God. And only when he's humbled himself has he been cleaned. More has been washed away in the Jordan than Naaman's leprosy. Naaman's pride has been washed away. Naaman's sin has been washed away. Naaman got converted. He became a follower of the Lord. And we can see that he's been converted because we can see in this last section he's been transformed. He's a new man. Firstly, we see the change in his character. We see his humility. The Naaman who comes to see Elisha the second time is very different to the first Naaman, isn't he? Look how he describes himself in verse 15 and 17 and 18. In this short conversation with Elisha, he calls himself your servant five times. That first Naaman who turned up at Elisha's house with all his entourage, so full of his self-importance, he didn't see himself as Elisha's servant, did he? And yet now, here we find a humble man. No longer is he full of his own self-importance, he's humble, he's submissive. He's a new man, there's been a change in Naaman. There's been a change in his character. But secondly, we see that he understands something which no other pagan Syrian would ever understand. He understands that the Lord is God. His attitudes towards the Lord is different. No longer does he see the Lord, or Yahweh, as one little God among many, as any normal pagan Syrian would. No, look what he says, verse 15. He says, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. For your servant will neither offer burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods but the Lord. Naaman doesn't only realize that the Lord is really God and that all other gods are false, but he says, I want to worship the Lord and I don't want to worship anyone else. And why would he? What Syrian pagan god could heal him of his leprosy? What Syrian pagan god could change him from a proud, arrogant man into a humble man? Thirdly, we see his tender conscience. Naaman's position raises a little problem for him. He's the commander of the Syrian army. And in that position, he has to escort the king. Well, the king goes to the temple of Rimmon. Rimmon was the false god that the Syrians worshipped. But of course, as he escorts the king would hold on to his arm, and as he goes into the temple, the king would bow. And so Naaman naturally would have to bow with him. Naaman's concerned, though. He's just said he doesn't want to worship any other gods. He doesn't want to worship Rimmon. But here's a formality which is part of his job. Does the Lord understand that? Well, Elisha says to him, verse 19, go in peace. But you see, there's a telling point in that little conversation, isn't there? We can see Naaman's conscience is tender. He doesn't want to sin. He doesn't want to worship other gods. He is a new man with a new heart, with new attitudes, with new priorities. He's been transformed. He's not just a new man on the outside. He's a new man on the inside. And so Naaman leaves. He's travelled to Israel as an unclean pagan leper. But he leaves having been washed, having been made clean, and having begun a relationship with the Lord. So we come to our final point. What's Naaman's story say to us tonight? Here's a story from a true story, 2,800 years old. So what does it say to us? Well, firstly, let's think, what is leprosy? Leprosy is a deforming disease. It made a person unclean. It made a beautiful person repulsive. You think of our future queen, Kate, the Duchess of Cambridge. There's a woman who's admired the world over for her beauty. But give Kate leprosy, and things would be very different, wouldn't they? No longer would she be beautiful, now she'd be repulsive to look at. Well, Naaman's leprosy is actually a very appropriate picture of Naaman's real problem, his sin. And Naaman's problem is your problem as well tonight, and mine. You and I have been created in God's image, the Bible says. Human beings have been made to be a reflection of what God is like. And therefore we were made to be truly good. God is good. And therefore we were created to be good, to love God, to love others in the way that we live, in the way that we act, to show what God is like. But we've sinned. As a human race, we have rebelled against God. We've dismissed his authority, we've gone our own way, and we've broken his law. And therefore, just like leprosy makes a beautiful person repulsive, so the Bible tells us that our sin has made us repulsive. We were made to be a beautiful reflection of what God is like. But that reflection in our sin, it's been twisted and it's been deformed. And now we look at the human race and now we look at ourselves and actually, there's something of the image of God in us, but nothing like what it ought to be. We do wrong. We hurt each other. We hurt ourselves. And supremely, we don't give God the place in our lives that we should. And therefore, in God's sight, we have become repulsive. God is holy. That means he's good. He's supremely good. There's nothing wrong with God. And therefore, as he looks on sin, as he looks at our rebellion and our dismissal of his authority, it's repulsive in his sight. Before a God who is described as pure and clean, and as the light inapproachable. Before that God, we're unclean, the Bible tells us. And so my friend, tonight, if your sin isn't dealt with, if your sin hasn't been forgiven and washed away, then before this holy God, you're unclean. You might be very respectable. You might live a respectable life. Margaret Thatcher's been in the news this last week, hasn't she, as she passed away. She was a very divisive lady, I suppose, in many ways. People have sort of debated, was her life a good life or not? But as you heard them speaking in Parliament, people praising her, speaking of how good she was, how much good she did for this country. Well, doesn't matter how respectable you are, doesn't matter how many people praise you, it doesn't matter how good you may look before other people, even when your life comes to an end, how many people may eulogize you, doesn't matter. The problem is, before God, you're unclean if your sin isn't dealt with. However good you may look, however respectable you may be, even if you pay all your taxes and you do all the right thing, it seems, all of the time, if you're a sinner and your sin hasn't been washed away, you're unclean before a pure and a holy God. That's why leprosy, throughout the Bible, it's often a picture of our sin. Because it deforms that image of God in us, and it makes us unclean. So my friend here tonight, if your sin hasn't been washed away, you are unclean. No amount of soap can clean you up. Whether that soap is church attendance, or good morals, or putting others before yourself at times, you're still unclean before a holy God. And so, like Naaman, you need to be washed. You need to be washed clean from your sin and restored to a right relationship with God. But how can that happen? How can you as a sinner be washed clean? Well, firstly, God had to do something. Secondly, you have to do something. Let's firstly think about what God had to do. We said God is holy. He's pure. He's absolutely good. Well, this good, holy God, in love for sinners like you and me, stepped down from heaven into this world ruined by sin and lived among sinful men and women. His name was Jesus Christ. And at about the age of 33 or so, he was taken and he was nailed to a cross. And on that cross, he experienced the punishment of sin. The Bible says that he who had no sin became sin for us. The Holy One, the one who was pure and clean and spotless and absolutely good, as he died on that cross, was declared unclean. And his Father in heaven punished him as an unclean sinner in the place of unclean sinners. And he did that so that our sin could be forgiven. Jesus on that cross shed his blood. He shed his blood so that we could be washed clean by that blood, by that sacrifice. We could be washed and made clean. So what have we got to do? Well, we've got to do what Naaman did. We've got to own up to what we are. Naaman had to leave all pretense of self-importance behind, didn't he? He had to stand on the banks of the River Jordan and admit what he really was, an unclean leper. And if you tonight want to be forgiven for your sins, then you need to come before God without that self-righteousness which says that you're good, without that self-importance. You need to come before God admitting what you really are. You're an unclean sinner who needs to be washed by Jesus. You can't clean yourself. You can't make yourself acceptable in God's sight by anything you do. No amount of religion, no amount of good morals will clean you up. You need to be cleaned by Jesus, washed in his blood. And therefore tonight, you need to come to him admitting what you are. You're an unclean sinner. And if you come to him, if you ask him for forgiveness, not on the basis that you're good, not on the basis of anything you've done, but if you come to him asking for forgiveness on the basis of what he has done, then you can be forgiven and you will be forgiven. The Apostle John, he writes to Christians in the book of Revelation and he says this, speaking of Jesus, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus Christ, the friend of sinners, loved sinners so much that he gave his life. He poured out his blood so that through that sacrifice we could be forgiven. If we'll only come to him, if we'll only lose our self-righteousness and simply trust in what he has done. And so my friend tonight, as an unclean sinner, the question is, are you going to do that? Are you going to come to Jesus tonight and be forgiven and be made clean?